Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at one verse concerning one individual in verse 7 this morning. Chapter 11, of course, very familiar chapter. If you're a Bible student of any length of time, many times called the chapter of the heroes of faith. And that's who the true heroes are they not? Is heroes of faith. Chapter 11, verse 7 of Hebrews reads, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." We're going to title this message, "The Gospel and Noah." And I hope not to you, but to many in the Christian circles today, that may seem like a contradiction, because sadly, in many churches, pulpits, and circles today, the gospel is only a New Testament subject. It is not an Old Testament subject, and many have went to great extremes to separate the Old Testament from the New, and many are even preaching today that, well, we don't need the Old Testament. And certainly that is a grave error and heresy, and we feel for those who are deceived thereby. My proof, not my opinion, is on the Emmaus Road, Jesus preached to those two disciples after his resurrection, beginning at Moses and the prophets, all things concerning himself. So if the gospel is a New Testament doctrine, then Christ is a New Testament doctrine, and nothing could be further from the truth. So, the gospel and Noah is not a contradiction of terms. It fits very nicely with the concise package we know of as the Bible. In fact, a scripture comes to mind in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 that you may be familiar of. I'll read it very quickly. That reminds us of this, what God said concerning Abraham and preaching the gospel to him. Galatians 3 and 8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." So there's the gospel, as Paul said, in Genesis chapter 12. And of course, if we wanted to, we could take it back to Genesis chapter 3, couldn't we? So, the gospel in Noah is not a contradiction. It is harmonious with the teaching of Scripture. And I would just say to you, again, we realize the Bible tells us that God has sovereignly dispensed the gospel, His word, truth, and prophecy as it pleased Him. So no accident that we can put the gospel in Noah's era and time. And the Bible even says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, do you think Noah could have been called by Peter a preacher of righteousness if he was not a preacher of the gospel? The gospel is the preaching of righteousness, is it not? Hebrews 1:1 and 1 and 2 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." And I'll again remind you that when Jesus preached to those two Emmaus Road disciples all things concerned, beginning at Moses and the prophets, this is the individuals He was quoting. The ones we've just read about right there. So, the substance of the gospel is certainly in Noah's era and time, and certainly in the verse of Scripture we have chosen as a text. Both the substance and the positive effects of believing or rejecting the gospel. Our text is a one-of-a-kind verse. And you know, the Bible is an amazing book, is it not? We all freely admit that. And the verses lap, the verses harmonize, the subjects, the doctrines all harmonize, and yet many times and places, of course, they maintain their distinctness. You know, just like our body and the organs, distinct, but they make up the whole. And this verse has a very unique thing about it. And I shared this with somebody recently, and I was a little surprised that they didn't know this, but I'd never seen it before till I studied it this time. This is the only verse in your Bible that begins with and ends with the two words, by faith. It begins with, by faith, Noah, and it ends with, he became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, I realize that's just a grammatical thing, but yet at the same time, it is an important thing, isn't it? Because if you want to talk about beginning and endings, don't all things really begin and end with faith? We didn't have faith when we came into this world, but the acquiring of faith and the actions of faith is really when our life began. When we baptize individuals who profess faith in Christ, what do we declare? This is their declaration by the act of public baptism that they are a new creature and their life, I say it many times at a baptismal service, they are telling us their life has just begun. A new creature in Christ. Now our life began when we were born, but really your life began with faith. And if it's the faith that God gives, you know what? That's exactly how your life will end. And that is a life that ends with faith. Think about the contrary. What about those who die without faith? It has been an empty life. It has been a vain life. It has been a life without meaning. So just as this verse begins with by faith and by faith, so likewise the believer in Christ, we really just got started when we first believed, and our faith will see us all the way through till the end. One other thing that I haven't said in a while, I remind you of, when we die, we will no longer have need of faith. And when Christ comes, we will no longer have no need of faith. We live by faith now, but it's all going to be real then, isn't it? Because the things we don't see now, but yet we believe, we will then see. And when we see them and behold them and participate in them, it will not be the unseen, it will be the reality, won't it? Oh, wonderful day that will be. All right, let's look at the verse and the substance of this verse and the gospel that is portrayed in this verse to Noah. It begins with a warning. By faith, Noah being warned of God. Keep this in the context of the gospel. The gospel, the true gospel, always has a warning in it. If you hear somebody preaching the gospel and there's not some type of warning in there, that is an incomplete or another gospel. God told Noah, God revealed to Noah, and through Noah, God told and revealed unto others the warning of impending judgment and destruction. And the first point I want to make about this point is, do you realize what a benevolent act that is on God's part? It is a benevolent act on anyone's part to warn somebody of danger. Many times it's not appreciated, is it? Because many times, if you're honest, you know you have been warned of a danger that you didn't see and you didn't appreciate it, right? If it came to pass, you wish you'd have paid more attention, right? But the point is, it is a benevolent act. It is an act of love, caring, and compassion to warn somebody about something. Look out. Watch out for this. Don't go there. Don't drink that. Don't touch that. We do that for our children. We do it for others. God was not obligated to do it. And yet God, in His benevolence, compassion, love, and being the God of love that He is, warned Noah, revealed to Noah, told Noah what was about to happen and what he was about to do. Likewise, you and anyone who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has read this book, who, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, was revealed unto him that he was living in the city of destruction and that one day it would be destroyed, that is a benevolent act to be shown that. That's what's so precious, again, about the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God needs to be in the hands of sinners, to be heard by the ears of sinners and believed in the hearts of sinners, that they may see the love of God in warning them of who they are, what they're doing, what the end result of that is. Every sinner needs to hear, there is a way that seemeth right unto you, but the end thereof is death, and I'll add destruction. So the warning in itself is a good thing. It is an expression of God's love and God's grace. And again, I say to you, a gospel that does not warn men to repent and to flee from the wrath to come. John the Baptist used those words, did he not? Christ used those words, did he not? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's the gospel of the Bible. That was the gospel unto Noah. He revealed unto Noah what? There's a judgment coming. Back there in that sixth chapter of Genesis, verse 12 and 13, this is that benevolent act. God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, here it is, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. When we tell anyone there is a coming day of judgment, we have done them a favor. We have not one-upped them. We have not looked down our nose at them. If we say it with the compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have just told them the greatest thing they could ever be told. One day you're going to face God. One day you're going to see God. One day the God that gave you life and to whom you are accountable, you're going to look Him in the eye and He's going to judge you. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. That is a wonderful thing. And this warning, the text says, of things not seen as yet. It's qualified. It's conditional. And this is very important. Warned of things not seen as yet. That should ring a bell with you concerning the first words of the text, by faith. Because we are told what faith is in that chapter, aren't we? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're not surprised that that is there. But let's contemplate that a moment. If you had ever been bitten by a snake and suffered the consequences and were still alive, if somebody told you you were close to being bitten, I think you would take it a little more seriously than somebody that didn't know what a snake was, right? Wouldn't you? So every warning is of something not seen as yet. I see the danger. You don't see the danger. I warn you of the danger that you have not seen that I have seen. It may be familiar. You may have heard of that danger, although you've never been exposed to it, right? But each warning of each thing is unique to that time and circumstance, is it not? In that regard. In Noah's case, God warned him of something that nobody had ever seen. I wonder if the word flood had even been employed in the language before this. You know, the way we use flood, we could say, well, a flood of ideas or a flood of love or a flood of this or whatever, but it takes its real definition and meaning with H2O, does it not? I mean, you take water from flood and the flood kind of goes away, doesn't it? And God warned Noah that there was going to be a flood. He never seen a flood. This is like death to Adam and Eve. They never saw death. It was a principle. It was a concept. It was something they could believe in because God said it, that it was a real thing. And likewise a flood. So this little condition here of things not seen as yet, again, this is a big deal to Noah because nobody's ever seen what God warned Noah about. Again, we've seen snakes. We've seen poison. We've seen car accidents. We've seen lightning strike. And we've seen floods, right? With a hurricane and the things recently. So being exposed to them when we're warned of them, we know the reality because we may have even experienced it. This no one had experienced. And that's the importance of this, that this faith that Noah had was faith in the deepest sense because nobody had ever seen, ever heard, or ever experienced a flood, much less, as you well know, rainfall. Now think of this. I mean, I want to impress this and it should impress you. God's word should impress you. By faith, Noah built an ark because God warned him of something called rain that would produce something called a flood that nobody had ever seen, heard of, knew how to define, or knew how it could happen. Folks, if that's not faith, I don't know what is. That's faith of the greatest degree. Coming destruction by a flood. And that's exactly... let me just throw this in. I can say it, and you know it. But in Genesis 2:6, it says, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So we never read about rainfall until God says, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. It'd take a lot of misting for a long time to make a flood. I don't think anybody had that concept. I doubt Noah had that idea when God told him that. And then you know what God ended up doing. It wasn't all just rain from above. It was rain from below. Above and below. God opened up the deep, artesian in that sense. And God did exactly what he said he'd do. My point being, you didn't have just a little bit of faith to embrace this warning. I mean, this was faith of the purest degree to believe something like this that never had happened, nobody'd ever seen, nobody'd ever heard of, and nobody'd ever defined. Can you imagine talking to people? Let's imagine in John Bunyan's time, somebody in John Bunyan's time talking about an atomic bomb. You know, we could go back in history and find all kinds of illustrations. Who would have believed an industrial revolution during the dark ages? You see what I'm talking about? Who would have believed a man on the moon? And you know, all kinds of things. Things so far out there that we have nothing similar, nothing to compare, never heard of it, it's never been done, it can't be accomplished. Now you're either going to have a lot of faith or you're going to be a fool to believe something that far-fetched, are you not? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he embraced the whole thing for one reason. One reason. God said it. And that's good enough, is it not? That's enough. So what did he do? It says he moved with fear. So he was told, revealed, warned. That's what the gospel does. What should people do when the gospel is preached to them? When they read God's word, when promises are there, when warnings are there. You know, God doesn't give warnings without instructions. You know, it's like a medicine bottle today or a prescription, isn't it? I mean, you see all the warnings and even food in the grocery store. Then it'll give you instructions. Well, if you drink too much Mountain Dew, call this number, you know, or whatever. It's on everything, isn't it, to protect us? Well, it goes back to God because God gave the first warnings and God gave the instructions what to do if. And the gospel has that, doesn't it? The gospel tells us of what's coming, and the gospel, thank God, follows up and tells us what to do, does it not? And Noah did it. Noah believed it. He believed the warning. Again, don't lose that thought. He was believing in something he had never seen, nobody had ever seen, and nobody had ever heard of. And it don't matter what it is we're talking about, that's the faith of God's elect. You have never seen Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, and neither have I. We have video and things of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and powerful things like that. But we've never seen that. But you know what? God's word says it's coming. And it's coming on a bigger basis than just Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? And why do we believe that? Because God says a lot of other things that come true, and we believe that'll come true also. We don't have to see it to believe it. Noah didn't have to wait for a drop of rain to fall before he went into action. Just like Abraham by faith, and this is not our subject, but I got to make the point. I mean, when he was told to take Isaac, he didn't ponder it for a day. He saddled his ass and loaded the wood and got the stuff and took off. My point is this. Real faith always acts. Always. Noah went into action. It says he moved with fear. Does this mean he's walking around on eggshells? No. He's not walking around on eggshells afraid it's going to rain before he gets a boat built. No. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. Fear comes in different ways. This is the way you and I are to live. This is the way you and I are to believe the gospel and live as Christians. We are to be constantly living in a state of fear. I know that sounds contradictory, but it's the right kind of fear. It's internal. It's not being able to sleep at night because you're afraid. No, the fear we're talking about will give you peace to lay your head on the pillow tonight, at night, and knowing that if you take your last breath while your eyes are closed, hey, it's going to be all right. It's that reverential fear of believing God that gives peace to the soul. He moved with fear, recognizing the higher power, the warning, appreciative of it, knowing that God had promised to spare him. He moved with fear, internal motivation, humbly, reverential. He didn't go into a panic. Okay? That's not what it means. He didn't come flying in the house and telling his wife, get your stuff together, it's going to rain, there's going to be, you know, nothing like that. That's what the unbelieving world was going to suffer when it started raining and the water started rising and they could start thinking, well, maybe there is such a thing as a flood. After all, we've seen rain for the first time, you know. Noah didn't run in there and take it upon himself. Well, we got to move to higher ground. There's coming a flood. No. He was told what to do and how to do it. And he moved with fear. God, help us as the people of God to move constantly as Noah did, with a humble, reverential acknowledgement of God in fear. It's that parental child thing again. You fear your parents not out of a terror. You should know they love you They care for you, but it's the position and the authority that they have that causes us to fear reverentially. Or any person of a teacher, whoever it is. That's what we're talking about. So Noah moved with fear. And I say to you, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you can read it. This is the whole argument James made in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 about faith and works. Real faith does something. It acts. If you say you have faith and there's no action associated to it, you know what James said about it? Not me, but what James said, which I agree wholeheartedly with, your faith is dead. Dead faith. There's such a thing as dead faith. A lot of people called Christians have dead faith. James put it to him. We talked about him in Sunday school. You say you have faith? Show me. Words are words. And then he gives the example of Abraham and others. Where there's faith, there's going to be action. And Noah acted. And again, Noah didn't act according to his own convictions. Again, he didn't tell his wife and his sons and what have you, we got to go to higher ground. It's going to rain and the floods are coming. No. God told him, build an ark. Here again, here's a word employed. Do you think anybody knew what an ark was before? I mean, what, you know, again, I'm just amazed. I'm not asking you to speculate, but, you know, again, the Bible is progressive revelation. And human beings learn progressively, don't we? I mean, new words, new vocabularies, new meaning, new definitions, new experiences. That's always been happening with people. So it's no different for me to ask that question that did Noah know what rain was or a flood or anybody in his day or know what an ark was? I'm sure they probably had boats. But an ark? You know? But it became a real concept from that time on, didn't it? The reality of it. So Bill, he moved with fear. Here's his internal motivation that his faith has created. Okay? But it doesn't just sit there, does it? What did he do? The text says he prepared an ark. So faith, move with fear. It's internal. It's cooking in there. And what's it going to do? It's going to manifest itself out here. And that's what James says in chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Show me your works. You know, then I'll believe you got faith. You say you got faith and you don't have any works. I don't believe it. I'll show you my faith by my works, because that's what Abraham did when he took, saddled the ass and loaded Isaac up and everything else. You know, I mean, he believed God. He believed God's promise about blessing him, about what he's going to do, about giving him that son and everything. He was going to offer him up, believing that God could resurrect him. Abraham had never seen a resurrected human being in his life. He didn't know it was possible, but he believed all things were possible with God. That's the testimony of Scripture. There again, what do we see in faith? These are explicit pictures that allow us through these individuals to see what they saw that had never been seen before. Noah had never seen rain. Nobody had ever seen a flood. Abraham had never seen or heard of anybody being raised from the dead, but he believed it because he believed in God. Now you see what kind of faith that is? It reaches beyond the human realm. It is divine, supernatural, and of God. The faith we conjure up don't amount to a hill of beans. But the faith that God gives is by faith, and it ends by faith. So, he prepared an ark. So, he obeyed the follow-up instructions, just like the gospel, right? There's a judgment coming. You'll perish. You need to be saved. You're a sinner. Repent and what? Believe the gospel. Work out then your salvation. Be baptized. Be added to the church. Take the communion with the Lord's Supper and grow and be edified and go into all the world and preach. You know, we got those follow-up instructions in the gospel, don't we? We do. We do. Now, the task, and I'm going to be brief here, but Noah prepared an ark. This is overwhelming. I have not been able to see. I have not. If I ever get back up there, I'd love to see the ark. I've been to the Creation Institute. They were building it when we were up there. They got it built. I just... It's just a phenomenal thing to think that a man would spend this long on this big a project for a reason that didn't seem to exist. He was making preparation for something. And even though he lived a long time, 100 years, 120 years is still a long time to be. It seems like some of my projects are going to last that long, but I'm not going to. But Noah had the promise. He wasn't given a deadline. You better get her done because the rain's coming. No. I mean, he was on God's time. This was a humongous problem. I can't fathom it. Can you? The task, the time, the ability, when there'd never been one streak of lightning, one roll of thunder, or one drop of rain. The mist was just there. Now, if you've ever in your life really wondered what real faith is, I don't know how to put it to you any more than this. And whether I was Abraham or Noah or whoever I'm preaching, that's it, folks. That's it. Amen. If you've ever built anything with a piece of wood, you can appreciate this task. Because you went and bought the wood, probably, like we all do. He couldn't go, and I'm not being cute, but I just want you to grasp the thought, okay? He didn't go to the lumber yard and buy ready cut, ready plain lumber. He didn't have nails and nail guns. He had three sons and his wife. And he's building something bigger than a football field, way bigger. I mean, fool or faith? Well, if you'd have lived at the time, a lot of people, fool. What do we say now? Faith. By faith. And I want you to grasp this before we move off of it. 120 years. His faith was on display as a testimony to everybody else who was being warned for 120 years. Every day. Imagine if you live close enough. Oh, Noah's still up there at it. Fool. Or out there chopping a tree down. That fool. You know, we know human beings well enough to know the ridicule he probably got, right? In the end, who was the fool? But his faith acted. What's the effect of his faith? Well, we've pretty much said it. The text says, to the saving of his house. The faith that God gives always not only has action, but a positive effect. Only the faith that God gives in Christ will save your soul. Your grandma, your parents, your best friend can't give you this kind of faith. You can't conjure it up or work it up. God gives it, believing what God said. And your faith, if it is real faith, if it is Abraham's faith, if it is Noah's faith, it is the faith that Christ, John the Baptist, the apostles, the prophets, and everybody else preach, your faith will result in the salvation of your soul. And that will be manifest on Judgment Day. But you don't have to wait till then to know, do you? Let's ask ourselves, do we have Noah's kind of faith? Who has seen Jesus Christ come in the clouds with a multitude of angels? Who has heard the trump of God? Who has heard the voice of the archangel? Nobody's seen Christ since he left here for 2,000 years. Yet we believe we're going to see him. Do we not? I mean, we are. Your faith allows you, not only allows you, But you can joyously embrace the thought that just because it hadn't been seen before or done before, it can't be. That's foreign to your mind. God said it. He'll do it. And very simply, let me put it to you like this. If you're wavering a little or you doubt on that sometime, did God say Christ would come the first time? I preached on this 2 weeks ago. Did he say how he would come? Did he say when he would come? Did he say where he would come? Did that happen? Right on time. Who are we to waver and think that now, the next moment, tomorrow, or whenever, we'll hear an archangel? I've never heard an archangel. I've never heard the trump of God. But I'm anticipating it. And sometimes when I drive, you may do the same. I hope you do. Look at cloud formations. And I love the cloud formations when there's a little hole late in the evening and the sunlight's just beaming out of there. And Brenda and I have talked about it more than one time throughout the years of our marriage. Wouldn't that be a great place for him to show up? I mean, look at there. It's just inviting. That hole, that radiance. I mean, wow, that could be it. One day it will be. And we've never seen that. And yet we see it all the time by faith. Isn't that something? So to the saving of his house, believing the gospel is to the salvation of the soul. And then it says, by which he condemned the world. Whoa, what? Condemn the world, that's rather strong. How does faith condemn the world? How does the gospel condemn the world? Well, if you don't follow in the instructions, it tells you you are condemned. And let me put it to you like this. Noah's faith, as your faith, as all the faith of God's elect, will always condemn the world because it always has. It stands in opposition to. You know what it amounts to? Believing God or not believing God. Noah believed God, and for 120 years, every day, he believed God and participated in an act of faith to the saving of his house. And every peg, they didn't have nails, what I'm told, you know, every peg or every timber or everything he done to contribute to the construction of the ark that would save him and the animals was one that he was driving into the execution and judgment of those that didn't believe it. Bottom line is this. This is real simple. Faith acts in works, and your works, holy obedience by the people of God, condemns the world. Here it is right here. Going back to God's law. If you believe these things that we have here, we call the Ten Commandments, let's just pick one. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, murder. If you've never murdered anybody, then you're being obedient to that automatically condemns every murderer who has violated that. You see what I'm saying? It's the opposite effect. By faith, Noah moved with fear. The rest of the world wasn't moved at all. Noah was warned and did something about it. Everybody else was warned and they just sat there and waited till the rain started. You see what I'm saying? That's the way it's always been. Jesus Christ, being sinless, condemned the world. Now he said, and I'm not contradictory here. I'll deal with the point. I don't want you to go out of here thinking I'm contradictory. He said, I came not to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn the world in that sense. One day he will. But his very holiness is what literally got him killed. Because his holiness showed everybody else's unholiness. He was the light, and it exposed the darkness of the rest of us. Noah's obedience in believing God exposed the rejection of everybody else. And that's how he condemned the world. Opposites do that. Right? Just because it's right condemns everything that's wrong. Truth condemns everything that's false. You know, and it's in every area. You know, somebody loves Chevrolet. Well, that don't mean they hate Ford, but they just condemn Ford because they love Chevrolet. You see, that's just the way it works. So by Noah being obedient in his faith and his work to the saving of his house, it was a condemnation passed upon the rest of the world because they refused God's instructions. They were not moved by it, and Noah was, and the difference was faith. The reward of faith, the verse ends with what? By which he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You can call it an effect if you do want to. That's the third effect. I call it the reward of faith. He became an heir. And notice, became. That means he was not. He was not an heir of righteousness. None of us are heirs of righteousness. We are heirs of judgments, what we got coming through our Adamic father and our Adamic nature. But he became an heir. And this fits perfectly with the doctrine of adoption. You read about it in Ephesians 1. Adopted. Well, a child that is adopted was not a natural heir, were they? No. They became an heir when they've been adopted. Wasn't natural, it's adopted. So he became an heir. And I'll just be brief here, but to be an heir means what? What does it have a reference to? It infers something, doesn't it? An inheritance. It refers to an inheritance, doesn't it? If you're an heir of something, an inheritance. What about Noah's inheritance or heir? Well, he was an heir of salvation in the spiritual sense. But let's think of it in the practical sense. Noah would be the only heir of a brand new world and a brand new creation, wasn't he, in that sense. I mean, the old world was going to pass away in a flood, and it did. And in Genesis chapter 9, Noah and his family and those animals, they were the only heirs there were to the new world, weren't they? And likewise, are we not heirs to a promised new world? I mean, you know, and I know, Noah didn't have any greater imagination than you and I did about cold just comes from the hurricane. If you've ever been to a flood, after a flood, it is the nastiest stinking mess there ever has been. Mud covered, stinking debris, not to mention sewage nowadays, but I mean, I'm just a river overflowing. It is the stinkingest mess that ever was. Noah could not imagine what was going to be after the flood, no more than you and I can imagine what heaven's going to be like. Noah could not imagine what the world was going to be like in its new state. You know, likewise, neither can we. But we don't read where he was worried about it, was he? I mean, if he could believe God could bring it rain and bring a flood, he figured God could take care of that. And you know, I believe if Christ could die and save my soul, I'm not worried about what's waiting in heaven, are you? Other than the fact that there's that reward there because God promised it. Let's conclude. The same gospel to Noah is the same gospel we preach today, isn't it? It has the same substance, the same content, because we preach that God has been gracious in warning us of our sinful condition, what we deserve, and what we will one day get. And he didn't leave it at that. God didn't just say, we don't preach a gospel that just says this is what's going to happen to you because of who you are. Cut and dried, leave it at that. It doesn't leave it at that. No. We have follow-up instructions, don't we? Repent and believe upon the one who can save you. Amen. Depicted in the ark. God, this is a part I often refer to, and maybe it's never clear to you. I've struggled with this my whole life trying to convey this to people. About how the gospel is not just an invitation, but a command. You've heard me say, the Bible mentions obeying the gospel, and the Bible mentions disobeying the gospel. And I've made the point to you lots of times here. Can you obey or disobey an invitation? No. You refuse or you decline or you accept. But you do not obey or disobey. Obey and disobey is a response to something authoritative. Command. We use the summons again sometimes. That's very authoritative, is it not? When you get a summons. And when Christ said, come, that was a summons. It carried authority. It carried power. And so, when the warning comes, flee from the wrath to come, that's not an invitation to flee. That comes with authority. That warning is, repent or perish. And literally, that's what Jesus said. Does that sound like an invitation to you? I'm not saying the gospel is not an invitation. But I'm saying don't make it a mere invitation. Because the consequences of disobeying it is perishing, destruction, worse than what the people in the flood experienced. But the gospel instructs us in that, doesn't it? Let's close with this thought. It's a precious thought. And to God be the glory for it. What kind of faith do you have? Is it Noah-type faith? Do you move with fear? Do you say you're a Christian, or have you works to prove it? Never will forget, a friend of mine gave me a little card one time, said, if most Christians were convicted of being a Christian, they'd be acquitted for lack of evidence. That should not be us. That should not be us. If we have the faith that Noah does, we believe in things that nobody's ever seen. The judgment, as well as heaven. We move with fear, we humble before our God, we obey the gospel, and we work out our salvation. And others should be able to see it, just like they saw Noah building the ark. Our faith should be on display. And again, this don't mean go out and tote your horn. Don't be pharisaical and show off. You don't have to show off. If you've got faith, take my word for it. People will see it. People will notice it. People will observe it. We are to be witnesses to others. Noah was a witness to others, a preacher of righteousness and of the gospel. It's the same faith. It's the same gospel. It's the same grace. It's the same God. Praise be to God. Go.